Well, praise the Lord for great service this morning, folks. We were talking about praying cautiously and being careful about what we allow to come out of our mouths before God. And we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that holy elect angels are present with us wherever we go. And they're record keepers, so what you say and what you promise God is recorded. Got to keep that in mind. Tonight, great singing, great testimonies, great fellowship and prayer time tonight prior to the service. Really appreciate y'all. And we got some empty pews. We got room for more, amen. And we desire to grow as a church family. But at this time, let's grab our hymnals, folks, for our final song tonight prior to the sermon. I'd ask you to grab a hymnal and to open up with me to hymn number 67. Hymn number 67. And we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth stanzas of hymn 67 tonight, folks. Sing it to the Lord like you mean it. Get that quiet. Oh yeah. Sounds sweet tonight. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Sin and left a crimson stain, he washed in white as snow. Yeah. Listen. Lord, now indeed I find thine power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt that heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Fourth. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed in white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name tonight. Amen. Good singing, church. And by the way, Sister Esther, the answer to that question you asked me on the way to church is yes. Yes, we can do that. Folks, just a word of caution concerning tomorrow. We've got some weather coming in tomorrow, folks, and the news channel is saying take cover. Approximately 3 p.m. tomorrow afternoon. That's Monday afternoon. We are going to get blasted with 60-mile-an-hour winds, hailstones, torrential downpours, lightning, and thunder. So you may not want to be out, you know, taking a jog in that mess, because it's going to be ugly. Good for business, for the Uber business. We get a lot of pickups. But, yeah, that's going to be really bad. So you be sure to be careful tomorrow. So, If you're able, be indoors. They're saying stay indoors in the afternoon, if at all possible. All right, folks, let's grab our Bibles at this time and open up to my favorite gospel. You all know what that is. Open up to John chapter 15 tonight, brethren. John chapter 15. And please invite somebody to church this week. We need to fill these empty seats. In John chapter 15, I'm here to tell you, these are some of my absolute favorite passages in Scripture. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, John chapter 17. We have got incredible Scripture recorded, mostly words in red in these four chapters. And it is absolutely amazing what the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in these chapters. I'm here to tell you tonight that these chapters of the Bible should be inscribed in 24 karat gold for all to see, inscribed forevermore. They are. The Word of God is indestructible. I'm so glad of that. But look with me. A happy Father's Day to all the dads. And that relationship of father to child is extremely important. And folks, tonight I want to talk to you about a relationship, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, has brought you into an intimate, eternal relationship with His Father, who is now your father and my father. The greatest father there's ever been, the greatest father there ever could be in all of eternity, is God the Father. I'm so thankful that He's my Father tonight. And here in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus gives us an incredible spiritual portrait of the believer's threefold relationship. You, as a child of God, now possess a threefold relationship. Look with me in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Drop down to verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Beloved, in these precious verses that I've just read from the Word of God, the Lord Jesus gives us a picture of a threefold relationship. And tonight I want to speak to you briefly on the believer's threefold relationship. Father in heaven, how we thank you. Thank you so much for these incredible verses before our eyes tonight. And thank you, Lord, that they absolutely, divinely outline a specific threefold relationship that the believer now has in Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you to bless your word, and by your Holy Spirit, open up our eyes that we may understand these truths, may take and apply them to our Christian lives, that we be better servants for thee, O God, our Father. And Lord, one last thing. Happy Father's Day, O God. Thank you that, Lord, we have many brethren all around this world that know you as Father, and many, many more that have gone on before us in heaven tonight. We thank you for them, Lord. But thank you most of all for making us your children. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Folks, this chapter of John's Gospel will always be a fathomless depth of spiritual treasure because of the 20 eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ that it contains. Yes, 20 times the Lord Jesus mentions the word I. It's all about Jesus, you know. The breath of eternal life has been breathed into these words of Christ in red. And in it, our Lord reveals the three distinct relationships that every true believer now has as a Christian. He shows our relationship first to himself. Secondly, he shows our relationship to one another. Thirdly, and finally, he shows our relationship to this world. Folks, I want to preach you a message I've entitled The Believer's Threefold Relationship. First of all, tonight, he shows us our relationship to himself. That is, that we have been united to him personally. In this relationship of ours to Jesus Christ, it is a fourfold relationship. First, it is a relationship of life. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Notice he's the true vine, not the false. He's the one, the living vine of God. See that? Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now, clearly, the Lord Jesus here shows us that we have a relationship to him, one that is constituted of life. It is a relationship, in fact, of eternal life. Because Jesus is the true vine, I am in Jesus, I am a branch of the vine. I have life because I am in the vine. You see that? Now understand here, beloved, that this connection is a vital one. For each branch is made a partaker of the life that is in the vine. Listen to me. The reason you have eternal life is not because you got baptized. It's not because you put money in a plate or got to church or you pray or you read the Bible. The reason is because you are in Christ. Positionally speaking, you are a living branch of this vine. By his grace, we are made partakers of the divine nature. We are planted together into him who is the life of men and fullness of the Godhead. We're in him, folks. We have life in him. Wow, what a relationship. 1 John 5:11, don't turn there. John says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. That's right. Sister, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He has made it so simple that any human being that wants to spend eternity in heaven with God needs life from the Son of God. It's a relationship of life. I'm so glad that he's alive, therefore we shall live eternally. Someone said a Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, a hand through which Christ helps. Yeah, that's that life of Jesus Christ flowing through you by his Spirit unto others. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. Folks, you have life. Your first relationship to Jesus Christ is one of life everlasting. That's a beautiful point. I love that so much because I have life that I did not have before meeting him. It's a relationship of life. Secondly, in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen carefully, it's a relationship of entire dependency. Entire dependency. Look with me at verse number 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch, what's the next word? Cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Notice the connection to abiding in the vine dependently. If you do not depend on the life-giving power of the vine, you can't live. That makes sense. Now try this. Try cutting off a healthy branch from an apple tree and see how many apples will grow on that branch in the fall, in the future. You know what the answer is? None! Because a branch cannot bear fruit when it's cut off from its source of life. That branch will, look at verse 6, it will wither and die. Wow. You know what I see here, folks, in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 4, I see a relationship of total dependency. You are totally dependent upon the Son of God for your every spiritual move. Listen now, in order for any branch to produce fruit, it must remain entirely dependent on the vine to supply the necessary sap and nutrients to it. That makes sense. Too many of God's people today are like that branch that's been cut down, lying on the ground, wondering why it's not able to produce any fruit. I'll tell you why. It's been cut away from its source of life. It's been cut away from any hope of bearing fruit. For you and me tonight, beloved, to bring forth fruit to God, we must learn to abide dependently, moment by moment, in the true vine, Jesus Christ, so that His Spirit and His Word might continually flow through our little leaves and branches to others. Amen? It's a relationship of life, and it's a relationship of dependence. Dependence. You must depend. Don't depend on me. Don't depend on Sister So-and-so. Depend on the Son of the living God. He is your source. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things. Is that what he said? No. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's a dependence. You can't do nothing without Him, Jesus said. In the War of 1861, a timid supporter said to President Lincoln, I sure do hope that the Lord will be on our side, President Lincoln. Lincoln turned to him and said, I'm not concerned about that. I'm more concerned that we will be on the Lord's side. Lincoln understood, greatest president of all time, by the way, Abraham Lincoln. He understood that God was not depending on the North to win the war, but the North was depending upon God. Hello? You got to depend on Him. Why? It's a relationship of entire dependence. But thirdly, in our relationship to the Lord Jesus, thirdly, it's a relationship of cooperation. Cooperation. You know you got to cooperate with the Lord for Him to work through you? Yes, your will is still involved. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Drop down to verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Notice in verse 5, Jesus makes it clear that these branches can only produce fruit by abiding in Him, cooperating with Him, and doing His will. Folks, you've got to grab hold of what I'm saying tonight. You cannot accomplish anything for God without cooperating with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ commands us certain New Testament commandments, we need to obey that. We need to do that. Amen? That's cooperation. How about this? How about if you went to work, tomorrow's Monday, Monday morning, you went to work Monday morning, your boss gave you the outline of the work for the day, and said, okay, go to it. And you say, I think I'm just going to sit down here and just take a snooze, little nap. And you didn't do an ounce of work, nothing. You would, first of all, you'd be fired. Second of all, that would be uncooperation. You got to cooperate if you want to keep working for that company. You got to cooperate. And just so, we need to cooperate with God if we want to see His will done. Now, in producing fruit, there must be a joint cooperation between the vine and the branches. Here's a great revelation that Jesus Christ desires the willing cooperation of those who've been united to Him in faith and recipients of His grace and Spirit. to bring glory to his Father. Folks, let me make a statement. You don't have to do it. You're going to heaven because you're born again. You've received a gift of eternal life. You don't have to cooperate with God, but you will be miserable if you don't. Listen to me. Do you know the only thing he needs from us in order to work mightily in our lives? Our cooperation. That's it. We must allow him to have his way in our life. And he will. He'll do what you can never do. Philippians 2:13. Paul said, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You just have to cooperate with what he's trying to do. You see that? God works in you. Cooperate with him. The famous English dog trainer, Barbara Woodhouse. He's always at the dog. They have the dog, what do they call it, competition? The dog competition, dog wins. Yeah. And so she said, and I quote, "I can train any dog in just 5 minutes. It's training the owners of those dogs that takes much, much longer." She goes on to say, "The reason why is because the dog cooperates with me, but the owners do not." How about that? That's a little humbling. A dog is easier to train than a human being. Wow. Folks, we need to cooperate with God. We need to be like that puppy dog who is willing to allow the trainer to teach him what to do. And Jesus will. Our relationship to Jesus Christ is one of cooperation. But fourthly, in our relationship to the Lord Jesus, it is a relationship of great possibilities. Great possibilities. Look at verse 7. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Oh me, oh my. Did anybody catch what Jesus said in version read in verse 7 right there? He said, "You ask anything of me, I will do it." Wow. I want to ask you a question tonight, church. Tell me one person who has ever yet proved all the spiritual potentialities that lie hidden in these few simple words of the Lord Jesus. The answer is no one. No one has fully, you know why? Because they're limitless. Verse 7 is a limitless verse. It's a blank check. It's an eternal promise of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that he wants to accomplish for you, he'll do it if you ask him. Listen to me. Our divine union to Jesus Christ, our relationship to him, brings the things which are impossible with men within easy reach of the believer. It's easy for God to do what he wants, work miracles in your life. You know that? We just need to allow him. Why? Because our relationship to him is one of great potential, great possibilities. Limitless possibilities. Matthew 19:26. Listen. "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." All things. Think of, let that sink in tonight, church. You are not limited because you're a believer. You're a branch in that vine who can do all things well. Beloved, there's no telling what the Lord might do through your life if you just let him. In 1806, four Bible college students took refuge from a thunderstorm under the shelter of a haystack down south. One of them, named Samuel J. Mills, you may have heard of him, proposed they were Christians, and they had a powwow, prayer meeting, under that haystack. One of them proposed that they attempt to send the gospel to every heathen nation in the world. They prayed about it. And afterward, Mills said, "We can do it! If we will." Wow. Folks, 4 years later, the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions grew out of this prayer meeting under the haystack. A monument commemorates it to this day. It simply begins with the words, "The Haystack Prayer Meeting." The Haystack Prayer Meeting. Those four guys, those Bible college students, they set the world on fire from the haystack prayer meeting, because they asked God to form a missions board that would send missionaries all over the world. And guess what? God did it. God did it, because it was according to his will. What Samuel J. Mills knew was that his relationship with the Lord Jesus had great possibilities, and he put it to the test. All right, that's our relationship first to the Lord Jesus in our threefold relationship. Secondly, in our threefold relationship, he shows us our relationship to one another. Our relationship to one another is one of unity in him. Look with me. First of all, there's four ways that we are united together in him. First, our relationship to one another is that we are one in Christ. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branch. Is that what it says? Branches. That's right, sister. Ye are the branches. Plural. There's only one vine, but there are many, many branches in that vine. See that? Verse 5. Now, drop down with me to verse 16. 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, branches, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, listen very carefully. Jesus Christ is describing a relationship between the believers themselves. Every single branch of this tree, vine, is a living member of that tree. You know what that means? Duh! It means we're living members of one another. We all have the same life-giving sap of the vine flowing through our veins. We're one in Christ, in the vine. So, every single believer born of the same Spirit of Jesus Christ is one with another. Listen, one spiritual life governed by one spiritual head animates the whole body of Christ. We're one. If the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, could only get a hold of this truth, we're one. We're not divided. In Jesus Christ, we're one. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 25. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Do you see what Paul said by the Holy Ghost there? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, he said, we are many members, but we're one body in Christ. One. You know what our relationship to one another is? It's a relationship of unity. It's a relationship of unity through that vine. We have a special relationship, one with another, that the world does not know. The symphony orchestra was in full swing. The conductor was whipping himself into a frenzy. Suddenly, a member of the orchestra approached him and stopped the concert. It was the one who plays the triangle. Dingle, dingle, dingle. He speaks to the conductor and says, do you mind, sir, if I go home now? I've come to the end of my part of the score. He stopped the whole symphony because he had completed his little part of the tinkling of the triangle. Oh, my goodness. Folks, that's like a Christian. We're having a revival meeting, a tent meeting, and oh, man, souls are getting saved, and everybody's worshiping the Lord. We're singing hymns. Preacher's up there spitting and preaching like a maniac, and he comes up to the pulpit and he says, preacher, stop everything. I'm going home now. Who cares, man? You got to realize that you're not an island. We're in this together, and it's a relationship of unity. Many Christians think that way today. They don't realize that we are one in Christ, and we need each other. It's a relationship, first, of unity. Secondly, in our relationship one to another, it is a relationship of where we are one in Christ. I'm sorry, we are one in love. Look at verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, it's a relationship of love. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Wow. How much does Jesus Christ love us? Enough to die for us. That's how we're to love each other. 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Beloved, listen to me tonight. If you really want to make the Lord happy, you must love the brethren. Notice how we are to love one another. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See that? Jesus shows us how we're to love one another. How did Jesus love us? Sacrificially, unconditionally, incredibly, even to his last drop of blood. His love was unmerited. It was completely unselfish. It was abiding, enduring love. And we must reciprocate that love one to another, church. John chapter 13. Flip back two pages. You'll be in John chapter 13. Look with me at verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know what the problem we have in the world today, church? You know why we got empty pews tonight? It's because the world sees God's people fighting, bickering, arguing, not speaking to each other, in all this devilish activity going on, not loving each other. That's one of the reasons why I'm here to tell you tonight. How sad! How must it break our Heavenly Father's heart to see his children behaving that way and lost souls refusing to come because of us? You didn't, listen to me, you didn't love God's people when you were out there in the world. When you were out there in the barrooms, wherever you were. But now that you're one in Christ, you need to love the brethren. I have two brothers and two sisters. I love them. I'll love them till my dying day. I'll always love them. But if they don't get saved, one of them is, of course, as you know. But if the others don't get saved, I won't have them with me in heaven to love. I'll have you. You see that? It's an eternal relationship of love, brethren. We need to realize it. Thirdly, in our relationship one to another, thirdly, listen, it's a relationship where we are one in friendship. We are one in friendship. Chapter 15 again. Look with me at verse 13. Verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his" what? "Friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Do you see what Jesus Christ said? He has made us his friends, and he has made us friends with one another. Wow! The doing of his will constitutes this holy friendship. The key to enjoying the heavenly friendship is that we have a common interest. The gospel. Enlarging the kingdom of God on earth is our mutual desire. We have the same goal. That's why we have this eternal friendship. We have the same desire to spread the gospel worldwide. Do you know who you become friends with? You become friends with those who share the same interests that you have. Now, we as God's people, we have the same interests. We desire to spread the gospel, and we love Jesus Christ supremely. James 2, verse 23, listen to this. It says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Why was Abraham called the friend of God, and not the heathen Canaanites? I'll tell you why. The verse 23 tells us he believed God. He believed God, and God said, "You're my friend. You're my friend if you believe in what I say." Oh, that's so good! So is every saved soul called the friend of God, because we have believed his Son, and that makes us mutual friends. Hello! We have a common friend, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. It was our first president, George Washington, who gave this wise word of wisdom to the country. He said, "Associate and make friends with men of good quality, if you esteem your own reputation, for it is better to be alone than to be in bad company." Wow! Washington knew what he was talking about. George Washington understood that our friendship in the Lord Jesus is one of good quality, and that it carries a good reputation along with it. He He said, don't make friends with men of poor quality. Oh, how important that is. Listen to me. The best friends I've ever made in my life have been those with other believers. It's a relationship of friendship. But fourthly, in our relationship one to another, quickly, it's a relationship where we are one in work. Verse 16, we are one in work. 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That's an order. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, what is Jesus Christ speaking of in verse 16? Where he's sending us to go and bring forth fruit. Somebody, what is that? What is that called? Begins with an S. Soul winning. That's right. We're winning souls. The fruit he speaks of is lost souls that we will bring to Jesus Christ for salvation. Now let me ask you a question. How many believers are ordained to do that according to verse 16? All! Jesus didn't say, oh, just the apostles. Jesus didn't say, oh, just this one or that one or the Baptist. Jesus said, you are all ordained to go and bring forth fruit. Why? We have common work. We have common work to be done. And that is winning this world to Jesus Christ. Now listen, beloved, we have but one master and one purpose in this life. That is to bring forth fruit that will remain forever. Those are souls. Now listen, where this truth is known experientially, there is no room for envy or jealousy amongst the brethren. If one branch is bringing forth more fruit than another branch, there should be mutual joy and rejoicing that the boss man is made glad and glorified. Amen? There's no room for jealousy. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. John 4:36 says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Wow! I hope somebody's listening tonight. Jesus says, I want my children to rejoice together when souls are saved. It's a common work that all believers share in. We're not divided. We have a special relationship in doing God's work. We sing, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. I love that hymn. Amen. The work time is now, church. Now, while it is called today. Listen, Jesus said there cometh a day, a night when no man worketh. Do you realize you only have a set number of days in your life to serve Jesus Christ and win souls? That's it. Candle goes out. The light goes out. You go to heaven. No more work. Now we need to roll up our sleeves and get involved in the work of the harvest field. All right, we've seen our special relationship to the Lord Jesus himself. We've seen our special relationship to one another. But finally, there's one more relationship that Jesus outlines for us here. Listen carefully. He shows us, thirdly, our relationship to the world. To the world. It's one of estrangement. One of estrangement. Listen, three ways he shows us our relationship to the world. First, it's one of separation from it. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Notice in verse 18 and 19, that you have been separated from the world. Look what he says. Jesus says, verse 19, I have chosen you out of the world. This, our first relationship to the world is one of total estrangement. We're not of it. We're separated from it completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen carefully. We're called by his grace, cleansed by his blood, and made meet for his fellowship by his indwelling spirit. We've been set apart from this evil world of darkness Having been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, we are now in a character strangers and foreigners to this world. We're like an alien from outer space. They don't recognize you. Why? Because you are from outer space. Your home is not here. Your home is out there in the north place, in heaven. You've been ruined as far as this things of this world go. The Lord spoiled your appetite for this world when he saved you. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He said, "I'm dead to this world. This world has nothing over me. This world has no pull on me, no effect whatsoever." Wow. It's one of total estrangement. Amen? Total separation. A man once asked D.L. Moody, "Now that I'm converted to Jesus Christ, must I give up the world?" "No, no, no," answered Moody. "You need not give up the world. If you have a ringing testimony for Jesus Christ, the world will give you up real quick. They won't want to be around you." You know who the most miserable people are? Those who are saved and still out there in the world. They haven't separated themselves from it, realizing that Jesus Christ already has. First, in our relationship to the world, it is one of total separation from it. Secondly, in our relationship to the world, he shows that it's one of opposition from it. It's a relationship of opposition from the world. Verse 19, again. "If you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The world hates you. It's a relationship of total opposition. You know why you don't fit in with their parties and their liquid lunches and all these things that they do, their dastardly deeds? Because you're not one of them. You're not of the world. If you were, the world would love you. You talk like them, you'd act like them, you dress like them, you smell like them. Listen carefully, beloved. The true believer's life is opposed to the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world. It's everywhere, prevalent. We do not hate the ungodly, but we do hate their ungodliness. There is a marked opposition between the world and the child of God. If there's not, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. They hate you because you carry that Bible. They hate you because you go to that church. They hate you because you don't do the things they do. It's a relationship of total opposition. 1 John 3:13. John, again, writes, "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you, if the world opposes you, if the world treads on you and spits on you." Why? It's a relationship of opposition. That's why. When I was working at Mamacita's in Durango, Colorado, we were on the mission field, and I was working at a restaurant to make some extra cash. One night, they were having a big party for Sabrina. Her name was Sabrina. She had gone over a cliff, one of the mountains, and lived. But she was in a hospital for 8 months. She got out of the hospital. She came back to work. So they throw a big shindig for her in the bar room section of the restaurant. Every single employee of that restaurant was invited to the party that night, except one, me. I love it! They left Bob Oliver out of the party. You know why? I didn't fit in with them. They knew that I was a Baptist preacher, and they knew that I was a missionary to the Ute tribe, and they knew not to ask me to come to their drunken, frolicking party there. I love it. This was a place I used to work. I'll tell you about it later. But why did they not invite me? I'll tell you why. Because there's an opposition from this world to the child of God. Our relationship to the world is one of separation. Our relationship to the world is one of opposition. But finally, tonight, our relationship to the world is one of witness bearing. Witness bearing. Go with me to verse 26. Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come..." Time out, church. Who's the Comforter? Capital C. Who's the Comforter? That's right. The Holy Spirit of God. Where is he? That's right. In you and me. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, whom I will send in my Father's name, you will become a witness bearer to me. Look at it. I love this. He, verse 26, the end of the verse. He shall testify of me. Wow! Jesus Christ just said, I'm God, I'm the Savior, and the Holy Ghost is going to tell the world who I am. Woo! This is good, beloved, because I see a relationship of witness bearing that we have toward the world. Oh yes, we have a relationship with the world. And this relationship of ours to the world is one of bearing witness to the truth to it. Did you hear what I said? We need to bear witness to the truth of the gospel to that old world out there. It's part of our estranged relationship to the world. It's not a place. Listen, folks, don't get the wrong idea tonight. And our estrangement from the world does not mean you become a hermit and you live under a rock, you live in a cave, and you never speak to anybody in the world. No, 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 not at all. It's one where we go to them and bring gospel tracts and bring the Bible and tell them about Jesus Christ. It's one of witness bearing. Listen to me. We have been separated by Jesus Christ to be witnesses for him. And that in the midst of a perverse, wicked world. Listen to me. What are we witnesses to? We are witnesses to his death, for we are crucified with him. We are witnesses to his resurrection, for we've been raised together with him. And we are witnesses to his ascension, for we are seated together with him in heavenly places. We need to tell the world about these things. You hear me? Luke 24, let's finish up here. Luke chapter 24. Just prior to John chapter 1, you'll find Luke 24. Watch what Jesus Christ says, words in red. Luke 24, verse 46. Carefully. And he, Jesus, said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are what? Witnesses. Witnesses. Not Jehovah Witnesses. Jesus Christ witnesses of these things. Folks, you've got to listen to me tonight in closing. Jesus pointed to his disciples and he says, boys, I'm leaving you an assignment. You need to tell the world that I died, I was buried, and I rose from the dead for their justification from sin. Oh, beloved, how we need to realize in our relationship to the world that it is one of witnessing, bearing witness to the truth. Did you know that scientists have discovered that every atom in the universe can act on every other atom in the universe? But listen, only through the atom that is next to it, the atom touching it. Listen, there's a great spiritual truth in that fact. It's a scientific fact. It is this. We can act, that is, witness best to the one person that God puts next to us. Amen? We've seen our relationship to the Lord. We've seen our relationship to each other. And we've seen our relationship to the world, clearly. Well, beloved, let me give you this in closing and I'll be done tonight. Scientists tell us that most caterpillars can be identified by what they feed upon. Listen, the caterpillar of the cabbage butterfly feeds upon cabbage. The caterpillar of the alfalfa butterfly feeds on alfalfa. The caterpillar of the milkweed butterfly feeds on milkweed. Thus it is that most caterpillars can be identified by that upon which they are found feeding. Do you know how you can identify a true Christian? It has to do with their threefold relationship concerning the Lord Jesus, other believers, and the world out there. And just like the caterpillar, it has to do with their nature, their new nature, which is divine. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the believer's threefold relationship. Lord, I thank you most, first and foremost, from our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one of unity. It's one of eternity. It's one personally. We love you, Lord. And then we thank you, secondly, Lord, for our relationship one with another. Lord, you've made us one body in Christ. You've made us one. One, though we be many members. Lord, what a glorious relationship that is amongst believers. And then finally, Lord, we thank you for our relationship to the world, that it is one of total separation and total estrangement from it, though we are called to bear witness to it of the truth of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're not going down with the ship like the world is. We're going up like Noah in the ark. We're going up, up, up in the rapture. We thank you for that tonight, Lord. Happy Father's Day, our Heavenly Father. We love you so much, and we thank you for our new relationships. Since we came to Jesus Christ, he changed everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll close with the a hymn to ask you. Altar is open. You may feel led to pray for a particular person out there in the world that needs to be separated from it and saved. If so, feel free to hit the altar. It's padded. I would ask you to open up to hymn number 70. I'd ask you to open up to hymn number 126. We'll finish with this. I'm so glad there's still a fountain for sin. There's still a fountain for sin. And any sinner can be washed in his precious blood because it is the blood of the Lord Jesus. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth, people. First, third, and fourth of hymn 126. And of course, the altar is open. Oh, yeah. Love it.
There is a fountain filled with blood, come from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners blood beneath that blood lose all their guilty sins, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that blood lose. Dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power.
Amen!
Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. On the fourth, ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds applied, redeeming blood has been my theme, and it shall be till it shall be till I die. Yes, it shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be till I die.
Oh, ho, ho. Good singing tonight, church. So good to have you in the house of God.
Thank you for your faithfulness. And folks, I'll tell you, we need to continue being faithful because we're seeing a falling away from this church. And that's scary, folks. We're the real deal. As you know, we preach the truth here at King James Bible. And yet we're seeing folks falling like dominoes. Devil's having a field day, church. I implore you, stay faithful. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for a great day of worship, a great day of hearing from your word, a great day of being ministered to by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our relationship one with another. It's one of unity. It's one of blessing. It's one of co-laboring together with God. And then, Lord, most of all, we thank you for our personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Lord, there's nothing like it in all of eternity. Nothing can compare to the glory of Jesus Christ. We love you tonight, Lord, and help us to take these truths that we've learned today, applying them to our Christian lives. Lord, that we be better servants for thee, and that we would enhance these relationships that your word so clearly exposes in John chapter 15. Thank you for it all, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, amen.